Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. For you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by you, your will, they exist and were created. And you sustain us. You hold us together. And so now, show us Christ. Show us Christ and draw us unto him. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 926. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event right now. We left Paul last week standing on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, the hill of Ares, the god of war for the Greeks, the hill of Mars, the god of war for the Romans. Above Paul stood the worship of false gods and goddesses. In fact, the picture on the screen to my right and your left is a picture of the Acropolis from the Areopagus there in Athens. And on top of that hill known as the Acropolis were all sorts of temples and idols and shrines. What you can't see down and to your left is the Agora, the marketplace, that itself was filled with temples and idols and shrines. And it was the marketplace of goods, yes, but it was also the marketplace of ideas. And the College of Philosophers were there, and all these different schools of thought converged there in Athens. And Paul's there all by himself, and he is proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Well, the philosophers are taken aback by what he proclaims, and they brought him to this hill, this rocky outcrop called Mars Hill, where they would try people who introduced new ideas into the spectrum. And they asked him, Paul, what are you talking about? What are you telling us about? They didn't much esteem the message that he brought. They called him a seed picker, a babbler, someone who's not smart enough to bring anything new to the conversation, but goes and picks pieces from various other religions, various other schools of thought. Because in Athens, they were interested in finding something new, something that would finally give them the answer they needed. Something that would finally help them embrace the life that they wanted. They had turned to religion. They had turned to superstition. They had turned to spirituality. And yet, even among all those things, they still wanted something new. So here's Paul, all by himself, with no Christian with him, standing on this rocky outcrop, looking up at the Acropolis, looking down at the Agora, looking around him at the greatest intelligence and wisdom this world had to offer. And while all of those things mattered, what mattered more was not what was above him or below him or around him. What mattered the most was what was inside of him. The Holy Spirit of God dwelled within him. Jesus was with him. After all, Jesus had promised, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you know what Paul found out that day on the Acropolis, or under the Acropolis on the Areopagus? Jesus was enough. Can I tell you some good news today in 2020 as you've gathered here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut, or you've tuned into our broadcast? Jesus is still enough. Jesus is still enough. So today, if you fancy yourself to be religious or spiritual or superstitious, we want to give you this theme. Leave it all behind to trust and follow Jesus Christ. Leave it all behind to trust and follow Jesus Christ. Jesus is enough. So what did Paul tell them? Well, look with me at Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The Athenians were seeking to be complete in their search for answers. They were seeking to be complete in their religious devotion. They were seeking to be complete in their superstitious actions. And they wanted to be complete in their spirituality. So not only did they have temples, idols, and shrines, and altars to all sorts of Greek gods and goddesses, they also had an altar to an unknown god. They want to make sure they didn't miss anybody. They were religiously diligent. How many of you know people like that? They are religiously diligent. They want to make sure they don't miss anybody. And so Paul uses this and says, look, I can see that you are very religious. Here's the problem. Religion won't save you. The word that he uses is desidaimon esteros. And so that clears everything up, right? That word in the Greek means very fearful of the gods. In other words, they could not control the metaphysical realm, but they were doing their best to control all they could. They were very fearful of spiritual realities. And so when Paul says to them, I perceive that you are desidaimon esteros, what he is saying could be taken one of two ways. It could be taken that they're very devout, and that's nice. Everybody likes to hear that they're very devout. But it could also be taken that they were very superstitious. And again, according to great theologian Michael Gary Scott, who said, I'm not superstitious, but I am a little stitious. They were trying to control that which they couldn't control. So Paul kind of left some tension there. I see that you're very religious. I see that you're very superstitious. I see that you pay a lot of attention to the metaphysical realm. I see that you're always looking for something new. But I notice that in your religious diligence, you built an idol to an unknown God. Well, let me tell you something. He's the one I'm here to proclaim. He is the one I'm here to reveal to you. See, our God is not a mystery. He's a revelation. God has chosen to reveal himself to us. He has done it by his holy word. 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, all to reveal the character, the glory, the person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God says also that he sent his only Son, that the Word became flesh to dwell among us. And in the Word made flesh to dwell among us, the eternal Son of God, we beheld the glory of God. Our God is not a mystery. He has chosen to reveal himself to us so we can know him. You don't have to be agnostic anymore. God has revealed himself. And so point number one today is this. Religious diligence is no match for our God's revelation. I'll never forget the first time I walked up and cold called evangelized somebody. I was down at Christmas conference with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we took a bunch of meals into this apartment complex, and we were just going to deliver the meals and talk with whoever we could. And I talked to a young man, and I went through the four spiritual laws with him. It was a little yellow book at that time. The four spiritual laws. Do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And as I shared it, my hands were trembling. So I got through the booklet. I read it to him. And this was his response. He said, look, my parents were Baptists, but my grandma who raised me was a different religion altogether, not Christian. And this is what he said. I don't want to pick the wrong one. Isn't that interesting? I don't want to pick the wrong one. He understood the weight of the matter. He understood that eternity was hanging in the balance. His grandmother had died. His parents had died. And he didn't want to pick the wrong one. I appreciated his religious diligence. He was studying, trying to find the right one. And some of you, that may be exactly where you are. You're trying to figure all this out. Well, can I give you a word as you try to figure it out? God has revealed himself to us. He desires for you to know him. God is not out to try to trick you. God is not out to try to make you guess at who he is. He told us. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit to fill those of us who would trust and follow Jesus.
to help us know how to decide, how to live, what to do. Paul said, listen up, Athenians. You are diligent in your religion, but I'm here to tell you about the God who has revealed himself. Watch what he says. Look with me at verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Push pause for 2 seconds. I can picture Paul pointing up above him, pointing down below him, because above him and below him were temples made by human hands to gods and goddesses who needed service all day, every day. If you go to Athens now, you notice these temples are still being serviced. They're trying to keep them up. They're trying to keep them majestically beautiful, but they cannot because time takes its toll on everything and everybody. But he said, God is the one who made all things, and he is not served by human hands, verse 25, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Second thing I want us to see today is that our God is the almighty creator and sustainer of all things. So Paul takes the Athenians to Genesis chapter 1, and he said, God is, and everything else came later. God exists, and everything else was made by his hands. He doesn't need your help. I'll never forget, I was in a membership class one time, not here at First Baptist Church, at a different church, and a woman was wanting to join the church, and we asked her why, and she said this. She said, I just feel like I need to help Jesus. And I can appreciate where she's coming from, but there's a fundamental flaw there. Do you know God doesn't need your help? And he doesn't need mine either. God doesn't need anything. He's fully sufficient in and of himself. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. I love it when I hear TV preachers say, God needs your money. God doesn't need your money. He invites you to give as an act of worship. If you choose to be stingy, you can take that up with him on the day of judgment. That's between you and him. God will provide for his needs, but he doesn't have any needs. He'll provide for our needs. He doesn't need anything from us. So it's not as if we're helping him out. I really don't like the phrase, you know, what God gives you is his gift to you, and what you give back to him is your gift to him. And I understand, again, where that's coming from, but God doesn't need anything from us. He welcomes us into his ministry. He welcomes us into his kingdom. He welcomes us to take part in revealing his glory to the world. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. In him, Colossians chapter 1 says, literally, all things hold together. So he doesn't need us. And now look at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. In other words, you can't pick our God up. You can't carry our God with you. He is transcendent. He is over and above and separate from all things. He says his name is I Am. Our youth sang beautifully about the great I Am this morning. What does that mean? He is the existent one. He has no beginning. He has no end. And while it's very difficult, in fact impossible, for us to wrap our minds around it, he is the uncreated creator. He is the unmade maker. He has no cause. He is the uncaused cause. He is God. He is the sovereign ruler. This is number 3. God is the sovereign ruler of all persons. He is transcendent, but he is also immanent. He's with us. He has made himself known to us. He has given us his presence. He has given us himself. And notice what Paul says. This is the foundation for missions right here. Wherever you are, whether that's going to the ends of the earth or staying right here. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Is it important that we minister to refugees who are in Bowling Green out of no decision of their own? They were sent here. Is it important that we minister to them? You say, well, the politics of it all. I'm not talking about the politics of it all. Call your representative, talk about the politics of it all. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. If they're here, we should minister to them while they're here. Amen? So we're going to do a free dental clinic for refugees on March 14th. We're partnering with Refuge BG, we're partnering with the North American Mission Board, and we're partnering with the Kentucky Baptist Convention to do that right here for refugees on March 14th. We could use your help. Why are they here? Well, because God, who made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, having determined what? Allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. You ever wonder why you moved to Bowling Green? You thought it was for a job. God had a greater purpose. You thought it was to be close to family. God had a greater purpose. You ever gone somewhere and you just couldn't figure out why you were there? Because God had a purpose in it. God did something through it for you. God did something through it in you. God doesn't waste anything. In Him, we live and move and have our being. Paul quoted a Cretan poet. In Him, we live and move and have our being. That's Epimenides of Crete. And then he quotes a Stoic philosopher, Aratus of Soli, "For we are indeed His offspring." What is Paul saying? He's saying your own people, your own experts, your own artists, understand that there is a God who is transcendent and who is immanent. You call Him unknown. I've come to reveal Him to you. It's not Zeus. It is the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who has sent His only Son, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who lives and reigns forever, having died on the cross that you might be forgiven, having been buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, having risen from the grave. He is the Lord of all. And so our God is the sovereign ruler of all persons. But now look at verse 30. I grew up, I told Senior Adult Fellowship this week, I grew up watching Perry Mason against my will. Y'all familiar with Perry Mason? He was good. Raymond Burr, he was a good attorney. He won every time, Mark. Johnny won every case he ever went after. He was usually in black and white. And I had a grandfather who wasn't near as loving as my grandmother. See, my grandmother let me do whatever I wanted and let me watch whatever I wanted, but my grandfather thought differently. He thought that I should be conformed to his will, and so when Perry Mason came on, we watched Perry Mason. And the same was true for Matlock, too, and the Andy Griffith Show, and then Nick at Night at night. But anyway, Perry Mason taught me something very important early on in life. Sometimes a verdict is called for. And they've put Paul on trial, and he's going to call them for a verdict. He flips the script. Watch this. Verse 30. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We want to hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Notice verse 30 and verse 31. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people." Who are all people? Well, all people. Everywhere. Where's everywhere? Everywhere. To repent. What does repent mean? We turn back to God and say, "Lord, my way doesn't work. I will submit myself to your way. I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I humbly submit myself to you now." Paul called those who were putting him on trial to make a verdict, not about him, but about this Jesus he proclaimed. And that's exactly what we do right now. You have to come to a verdict. You don't hear the gospel and say, "Well, that's nice," and go on about life. You have to decide, are you going to be like the some who mocked? Or are you going to be like the some who believed? If you mock, you may. You can continue mocking all the way until your moment of death, and you can go on mocking even as you pay for your own sin in a place called hell. But we don't want that for you. Neither does God. Incidentally, that's why you're here, or that's why you've tuned in. God has appointed you to come to this moment so that you will make a verdict. Will you be like the some who mocked, or will you be like Dionysius the Areopagite and Damaris, this woman, and others who would believe? For God has called all people everywhere to repent and to turn to Him. What is your verdict? What is your decision? I told you last week that I got to take this picture with my cell phone. It was imposing to stand there on that rock, to look up at that Acropolis, to look down at the ruins and remains of the Agora, to look out over this bustling city that is Athens today. It was humbling. But I can only imagine what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul as he stood there, surrounded by the best the world could offer and knowing there was something better that he could offer them. And so he did. He offered them Jesus. He was empowered to do so by the very presence of the one whose name he proclaimed dwelling within him. Some mocked. Some believed. All were changed one way or another. And so we're going to have a time of response. We're going to sing, "Why Do I Sing About Jesus?" And I want to invite you to make a verdict. Is Jesus Lord? If He is, will you trust Him and follow Him? Or is Jesus not? And if He's not, then why are you wasting your time? I believe He is, don't you? Will you stand with me? Let's stand together. And as we stand together, we're going to join our voices and our hearts together in prayer. Actually, it'll just be my voice, but your heart. How's that? And we're going to have a time of response. And if God is calling you to come forward, you come forward. If you need to receive Christ, come. If you need to be baptized, come. If you're ready to join our church, come. If you need to pray, come. If you want to pray for our missionaries that we commissioned and sent out last week, we invite you to do that right up here at front, to come and pray for those who are laboring. Dr. Reed in Honduras right now, and Christina on the other side of the world right now, laboring to do exactly what Paul was doing, but filled with Holy Spirit, filled with the presence of Jesus, and empowered to do exactly what He's called them to do. So we want to invite you to respond to God in whatever way He would lead you to respond in this moment, and we'll do that now. Oh, Father, we love You, and we thank You so much for this wonderful opportunity to deliver our own verdict. And maybe it's a verdict that we've reached many times, but yet again, today, we say we believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and we trust Him, and we will follow Him. Lord, You are the great I Am. You are our Creator. You are our Sustainer. We will stand before You and give an account of our lives one day, for You are the ruler of all persons, and You are the righteous judge. And so, Lord, we pray that now we would make our verdict and that we would honor You. We pray it trusting You in Jesus' name, amen. So if God's leading you to come, we want to invite you to come. Bree, I'm going to give you the fill in the blanks that I missed here just a minute ago. I just realized that I missed them. I'm going to take care of you. If you've signed up for FlockNote, you'll get them emailed to you this afternoon. But right now, let's focus on what God wants us to do. Amen? Let's worship Him.